Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 350, and last time we began with preliminary remarks about the new moon, and we're going to continue with the subject here, and we're going to give the background, you know, that is, we're going to have a brief background, biblically speaking, about this holiday, not a holiday in the sense of the other holidays. Feast was never called a hag, but it was a day that was constantly mentioned there from the beginning until the end. And therefore, obviously, we need to know what it is all about. If we are to do the will of God and obey His voice and keep every jot and every tittle that God gave us, if we are to be the sons of God and study His word day and night, obviously we are going to have to tackle this issue and see what can be done under the circumstances. And that's basically, as we mentioned last time, the certain laws of God that God gave us that depend on circumstances, you see. For example, even when you talk about major things in terms of the feast, let's say the harvest, feast of harvest, what happens if there is a famine in the land, you know, and drought, no rain, like in the days of Ahab, and many times like that happened before that. There was a drought, nothing was growing in the fields, no harvest. Well, what do? You see, you cannot keep the Feast of Weeks, because it's a feast of harvest, supposed to bring the harvest, and then you have the end of this of the year. The Feast of Tabernacles is a feast of ingatherings, but if there was a severe drought in the land, you know, just like the dust bowls that happened here in the, when was that, in the 30s, something like that, in this country, somewhere around that time, maybe before that, and nothing grows in the fields. So there's no Feast of Ingathering under those circumstances. So see, a lot of laws of God depend on circumstances, just like He told them. Many of the laws that He gave them, when you come into the land, then you shall do this and this and that. But, you know, until you are there, the circumstance dictates that in the wilderness, you cannot do it. And we have to understand the law of God when we comprehend all that from that point of view. And so, with the new moon, based on the circumstances, we do what can be done. And so, with that in mind, we're going to go through it because it is mentioned. A lot of people that call themselves Christians, you know, they read about it, heard about it, but unfortunately, from a negative point of view, because the people that taught them were themselves utterly ignorant and disobedient to the law of God, and what else are they going to teach them? You see? But disobedience to the law of God. And so when we come to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, you read about that, or verse 16 actually, and without a background to this verse, if people just go directly to that and try to explain it or explain it away, obviously you're not going to have a proper understanding of it. But when you comprehend that these are the people of God, this is a church of God, this church has been raised by Paul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and who was a righteous man, who said the law is holy and spiritual, not done away with, you see? A person that taught them exactly what Christ said, and many heard it, and all the churches of Judea followed it, because that was their custom to begin with anyway, to obey the law of God. They didn't say, you know, the law of God is done away with. And all the people of God that God was calling out of the people of Judah, they continued to obey the law of God, only now the greater understanding and the Spirit that was there gave them a greater comprehension and magnification of that law. So for them it was not an issue. For many others it was not an issue. And certainly, in that sense, was not even an issue for the Colossians. And that's not what he's talking about, you know, that they had a problem with it. They didn't, you see. Others did. Outsiders, unbelievers. And that's exactly, unfortunately, what the majority call themselves Christians are. They are still, from the point of view of God, unbelievers. And so, naturally, when they look at the law of God, they don't want to obey it, because they are unbelievers. And so, when Paul talks to the Colossians, he's talking to people that knew what Christ said. If you enter into a life, you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Colossians, no Colossians. You know, Jews, Gentiles, slaves, doesn't make a difference. Keep the commandments. They knew that Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. They kept the Sabbath, they kept the holidays, they kept the new moon, they kept everything that they were to keep. They didn't keep, you know, the things that had to do with the temple, because they were not of that mold of the Jewish community. You see, unless they were totally circumcised, they could not go there, but if they were, they could, you see. And nobody at the door stopped anybody by asking, well, if you're a Jew, you can come in, but if you're a Jew that believes in Christ, you cannot. Or if you're a non-Jew, you see that believes in Christ, you cannot come in. No, if you came in, it was assumed that you're a circumcised person. You are there to worship God. You see, proselyte or Jew, didn't make any difference to them. And, you know, a lot of people don't realize all these things. A lot of the churches of God abroad, when they traveled to Jerusalem, they wanted to do it just like Paul did still. Constantly went there to keep a feast or keep this one or that one. You know, they were circumcised. They went all the way to the temple and brought sacrifices to God, just like Paul did and the apostles did and, you know, the Pharisees that were members of the church did, and the priests that were still priests officiating in the temple, members now of the body of Christ, they continue to do, you see. So take all that as a background before you even begin to address this subject here in this verse. And when people don't do it, well, obviously that's when you have a problem on both sides. And so with that in mind, you know, as Paul addresses them in the beginning of the letter, it's not a book, it's a letter, an epistle, he says to the saints, you know, he's the apostle Paul, Jesus Christ, and he's not going to be an apostle of Jesus Christ if he comes to teach contrary to Jesus Christ, you see. So all that is understood, you see, all that is a part of the background. And Timothy, our brother, the person who had known the Holy Scriptures and kept them from his youth, and hasn't stopped, you see, and then he's writing to the faithful brethren. Will there be faithful brethren if they disobey the law of God and do away with it and say it's all done away with? Obviously not. So that's a part of the background. These are faithful brethren, not unbelievers that pretend to be followers of Christ, as the majority of those in the world of Christianity are. You see, these are faithful brethren. These are the very elect who are obedient to the faith, obedience to the law of God. And so to them, there is grace and peace from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he thanks God for them. And he says in verse 4, since you heard of we heard of your faith in Christ. That's the God of Israel. That's the one who came in Mount Sinai. And their faith was in him and what he said. You see? So they knew that he said, I don't think that I came to do with the Torah or the commandments, or the prophets, or the Psalms, or the writings, or whatever it may be, I came to fulfill. And you, so must you, if you are going to follow in my footsteps. So again, all that is a background that generally the average minister, so-called minister, pastor, whatever it may be, or a priest in a Catholic church, you see, and unfortunately also, most of the ministers in the church, in the so-called, you know, the churches of God, you know, they don't have that background, they don't think that way. They don't think like Paul. They don't think like Peter. They don't think like Timothy. They don't have that background, so they don't think that way, and they don't present it that way. But you have to. If you want to understand what you're reading, you have to know what the mind of the writer is all about. What's his background? What's the context? You see? Without that, you're going to present a mixture of truth and error. And that's unfortunately what a lot of us are doing. Not having the totality of their background, not being raised on the law of God from their youth, they don't bother to do it if they have not, if that was not done in the past. They just think they can do well without it. And so this is what he's saying. So with that in mind, then you come to chapter 2, when he basically tells them about the fact that Christ came to atone for the sins of many. What were the sins? Disobedience to the law. What law? The entirety of the body of teachings. One of them is the new moon. You see? All the Sabbath, all the holy days, all this or that or the other thing. And so, he says in verse 11, in whom you, of chapter 2, in whom you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, speaking about the spiritual circumcision. And when he circumcised a person, that means from now on he's not disobedient to the law of God. Otherwise, he's still uncircumcised. You see? At least spiritually. And so he said, in whom you were also circumcised. You did not deny the law of God. Had they denied it, they would have been still uncircumcised. But he said, you were circumcised with a circumcision that is made without hands, by putting off the body of sins. What's the body of sins? All, you know, all the laws of God that you disobeyed, that was the body of sins. And see, and holidays and new moon and Sabbath, these are all aspects of those very law. So understand it from the point of view of the apostle. You know, enter into his mind, into his background, then begin to study these matters. A lot of people study the New Testament with no background whatsoever of the mind of the Apostle Paul, and they don't understand what he's talking about. They think they do. They have partial understanding, but a lot of error too. And so he said, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins, disobedience to the law of God, the jots and the tittles, the big and the small. You know, the body of sins, all the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. When Christ circumcises you, as he told Israel, circumcises the foreskin of your heart. You see, speaking about the spiritual one, that means obey my voice, obey my commandments. You know, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't despise them and say, well, that's done away with. You know, that's not necessary for salvation. You see? That's how the devil and his ministers have done their work for the past 2,000 years to confuse people. And then, a lot of them are sincere people. They want to come and study the Word of God, but they are doing it being, you see, uncircumcised in the heart, and they don't understand what they are talking about. They don't understand what they are reading. The veil is still on their face. Like blind people, they read these things. There is no way for them to understand it properly, and there is no way for us to understand it properly unless you understand the background and the context and the mind of the writers. And so, this is what happened. You were circumcised by Christ. And when you are circumcised by Christ, you are obedient to the law of Christ who came on Mount Sinai. That's the Christ he's talking about, that Israel followed. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, and you cannot be buried if you are still in sin. You know, you're disobeying the law of God, and it's not the concept of sin that people invent. Well, you know, what they decide is sin is the entirety of the body of law that you disobey, and as James said very plainly, you break one of them, you broke them all. You're still uncircumcised. So don't play games with that. And so he said, you were buried in him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And what faith are you going to have if you are disobedient? You see, Christ did not die for the disobedient. Christ did not die for sinners. Christ died for repentant sinners. A lot of people don't understand that. They just throw that statement without understanding what's the context. He died for sinners. While we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. For what? So we can continue to sin? If we do, what value was his sacrifice? You see? No, so we can continue now, raise that with him into righteousness, into the works that he gave us to do, the good works, into obedience to the faith. You see? That's what it is. And so, he raised him from the dead. What is it that got him into that state? When he took all the sins of humanity upon himself, he died. He had to. That's the law. And when we insist on disobeying the laws of God, we're still dead in our sins, and we can play games that we are not. And so when they were raised with him from the dead, they are also going to be like him, obedient to the law of his Father. And so he said, you, being dead in your trespasses. What are the trespasses that we're committing? You see? You know the law of God, you know the trespasses they were committing. From A to Z. Not just some of them. We're not talking only about the moral, you know, sins that everybody commits. We're talking about the entirety of the teachings of God. Every time you departed from that, you were a sinner. And you were put to death. And if you were not put to death, you will be put to death for it unless you repent. And so that's what he's talking about here. And you being dead in your trespasses, disobedience to the laws of God and Sabbath and new moon and all that, the part of it. You know, a person went on the Sabbath and gathered wood, he was put to death. If he had done it on any other holiday, he would have been put to death. When God says you don't do it, you don't do it. And so he said you were being dead in your trespasses, you see, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That too. You're also uncircumcised in the flesh. Who is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How can he forgive you trespasses if you continue to walk in them? What judge on the bench is going to get you scot-free if you tell the judge, I'm going to continue to kill and to murder and to plunder and all that? But if he sees there is hope for you and you're willing to turn around and, you know, be a good citizen You know, some judges may say, okay, I'll let you off the hook at this point, but, you know, just sin no more. That's what Christ said to the woman. Okay, I realize you've done that. Adultery. The death penalty really hangs over you. You should be put to death. But you're repentant, you see. Therefore, he said, your sins are forgiven. But, go and sin no more. What if you tell God, well, okay, now I disobeyed the Sabbath. I did not know any better. But I appreciate your sacrifice for me. But, you know, if you don't mind, I'll go on breaking the Sabbath for the rest of my life. You see? Well, where are you going to be? And that's how 2,000 years of false Christians live their life. Well, these lies. That's why they're called the great whore or the harlots that came out of them. That's why the devil, you know, we are reading in Revelation here. And later on we can read it if you want. You all know it anyway. The devil deceives the whole world. How? Well, he tells them Christ died for you. He sends the ministers that speak in the name of Christ that believe a lot of those things, that know a lot of those things, that study many of those things, but they also tell you, forget about the law. You see, that's how he deceives many. That's how Christ said, many shall come in my name, preach so much about me, and deceive many. They will tell you the law is done away with. That includes the Sabbath and the new moon and this and that and the other thing, and deceive people. You see, unless you're going to wake up and understand that, if you are really, you know, a servant of God, you're very elect, you will hear the knocks at the door of Jesus Christ. And if you are not, obviously you are not. You're going to look at the mirror of the law and say, oh, okay, realize that and then forget all about it and do nothing about it. Well, unfortunately, that's the way we function. Verse 14, he says, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us. The law made it very plain. You disobey the law, the penalty is death. The wages of sin is death. You see, that is the wages of disobedience to the law, which brings sin, is death. It's as simple as that. But he wiped it away. All those verdicts that were rendered against us every time we sinned against the law of God were hanging there, and Christ said, okay, I'm taking them all upon myself. Why? So you can go on doing them? No. So you can rise up and be alive, not dead in your sins, transgressions, but alive in righteousness, in obedience to the law of God. And so he'd taken all those things away because they were contrary to us. That means they demanded our life. And he'd taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This is what he nailed to the cross. You know, that handwriting of all that long list of all the sins that we have committed that demanded our life, the death penalty. He nailed it to the cross. How? By himself taking it upon himself, and he himself got nailed to the cross willingly. Not because they had done it to him, but because he willingly gave himself to be nailed to the cross. You see? Not so we can continue to do our own thing, but so we can continue now in a newness of life as a new man, be obedient to the law of God that we have transgressed, for which case he had to take it upon himself and die. But for all those people who say, you did it all for me and I'm going to continue to do what I did in the past, he basically is going to tell them, look, my sacrifices was not applicable to you. You see? I don't even know you'll get out of here. You're going to go into the lake of fire. So, it does not say when you read in Isaiah 53 that he died for all men. You see? It says that he died for many. You see? He made transgression, he made atonement, you see, intercession for many. Not for all. Why? Because there would be those who do not want to obey the law of God. And his sacrifice is not applicable to them. So Christ did not die for sinners. He died for those sinners who are going to repent. So you have to modify that. Christ died for repentant sinners. As for the sinners, he didn't die for them. No more than he died for the devil or his demons. They're unrepentant sinners, and these people will be, you know, in the same place. Only they will be consumed forever, being flesh and blood. That's a background to what you're reading here when you come to verse 16. You haven't got this background, you don't know what you're reading. And so he said, having disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, you know, all those demons and unclean spirits and the devil that constantly led these people into sin, transgression, and the whole world. Well, by the mere fact that he died for those repentant sinners, there is no power that these demons have over them. If they sin and they repent, his blood will be applied to them, wash them away, and they'll continue to walk in righteousness. And in that way, he disarmed the principalities and powers that had the power over us by sin, by leading us to sin. Now they have no power over us, you see. That's how we are made free. And free in the liberty of the law, not in disobedience to that law. A lot of people don't understand that. They think they're free to do whatever they want, license to do, you know, they think they've got a license to do unrighteousness. That's what they have turned the grace of God to be. A license to do whatever they want. Well, these are all children of the whore and the harlots. And they are not known to Christ. And all their worship of Christ is all in vain. Because they are keeping the commandments of men and not of God. And they are disobedient to Him. And He tells them, I don't even know you. The only people that He knows are the ones that He knocks at the door. And they let Him in. And He comes in and teaches them His law. And they eat His law, and they eat His flesh, and drink His blood, and they abide in it, and they bear abundance of fruit. So this is the context that the Apostle Paul is writing. Get into his mind to understand what he's talking about. And you can do it only by studying the entirety of the law of God. Then you know what he's made of, and what he's writing, and what Christ is inspiring him to write. And so he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. By the mere fact that he was willing to take it upon himself, and he died, and he is the creator of all, and now that he is alive, they have absolutely no power. Even the grave has no power over us. Oh, we can die, our body can die. So what? Christ resurrects us, you see, and he justifies us, cleanses us, purges us, you see, and we're his people, and we'll live forever. And those powers have no authority over us anymore. They have no sway over us anymore. You see, those principalities. That's what he's talking about here. So, now he concludes, based on all that, let no one judge you in food or in drink. Speaking about clean and unclean food or drinks. And some people say today, well, you know, you drink wine, you're a sinner. Because, you know, we have a doctrine, you don't drink wine, and if you do, you're a sinner. I said, okay. He says, don't let anybody do that. You know the law of God. Only the law of God will tell you what is right and what is wrong. Only the church of God, the genuine church of God, you know, that obeys this law of God, you know, can teach you these kind of things. Bring it to your attention, then you know them, then there is no need to teach you after that. You see? That's what he's saying here. And unless you understand all that before that, what came before that, just to jump into the scripture and to quote it or misquote it, take it out of context. You see, nobody should go to the scripture here without the background. Otherwise, you're doing people a disservice. Even if you're in the faith, I'm not going to really understand what you're talking about properly. I would not be able to defend the faith that they have. See, that's how you prove all things, not just some things, but all things. And so it says, let no one judge you. That is no one that is an unbeliever and disobedient to the law of God in food or in drink, clean and unclean, or regarding a festival, which they kept, as they kept the laws of clean food, or a new moon, which they kept, or Sabbaths, which they kept, the weekly Sabbath, you see? That's the context, that's the background. Don't let anybody, you know, come and tell you what to do. You know the law of God. You know that it's not done away with. You know that you are to keep every jot and every tittle. You know that in order to enter into life, you must keep the commandments. All that you know, that's not an issue for you. So don't let somebody else come and bring, you know, whatever lies or deceptions. You see, supposedly, well, I got it from an angel, or I got it from the Lord. You know, they all come up with their own messages. Oh, the Lord spoke to me. The Lord said that to me. And they don't realize there are a lot of demons out there. And they speak to people. And they will deceive them to believe that they are a spirit from God, or they are God Himself. That's like the false prophet at the end of time. He's going to sit in the temple of God pretending to be God. And the whole world is going to believe him. And how many people are falling for us today?
And so much more so as time goes by. We're going to see an awful lot of people like that. Oh, the Lord said to me, I heard a voice. Of course you heard a voice. Of course somebody said that He is the Lord. But is He? Is He the God of this world? Or is He the God of heaven and earth? And you can know which one He is by what He tells you. Is it in accordance with the law of God? Or is it contrary to it? And so it's important to know all that. And so it says, let no one judge you in food or in drink, the laws of God that you keep, or regarding the festival, or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. The things have not come yet. So the shadow remains. In other words, these are symbolic, that's what he's talking about. These are symbolic of prophetic events, of historic events, of things that are going to happen. And as long as they haven't happened yet, you keep doing it. You see? Even the Passover that we continue to keep, that's something that they've done when they came out of Egypt, and then Christ came and He was offered, you see, but He's still keeping it. Why? Because that plan of salvation is not over yet. You see, that sacrifice has not been applied yet to all mankind that are written in the book of life. And all those who died before that, you know, Christ appeared on the scene, you see, they have not been saved yet, they have not been delivered yet from death, you see, they're still awaiting that Passover to come. Including the prophets of God. And so they need to be resurrected. And then all the people of Israel, the whole earth that is going to be brought back in the second resurrection, to them that Passover has not occurred yet. And therefore he tells them, you know, as long as those things have not happened yet, they are going to continue. So these are all things are a shadow of things to come, but they haven't come yet. But, and here you see a perversion in the translation, which is a deliberate one. Why? Because they already have a theology. The, you know, the writers, the translators of this Bible have their own theology, and how are they going to do away with the teachings of verse 16 and everything that came before that? Well, they inject their own words. In the old King James Version it says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Well, that's not what Paul said. And then here in the new King James translation they said, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You see, in either case, they're deceiving people. What Paul is saying here, you know, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. That means all these holidays and feasts, but the body of Christ. In other words, let no one, let no outsider come and tell you this or that or the other thing. Let no deceiver come among you. Don't allow anybody like that, but the body of Christ, only the people of God, only the righteous people of God, only the faithful brethren, only the true ministers of God. And that's what Paul is telling them, and yet people have a need to cheat it, and to deceive, and to pervert, and to demand, you know, the minds of people, to lead them astray, to lead them into rebellion against the law of God, against God. And so they have to change, you know, even the wordings here. And their damnation is going to come when the day comes for doing it, for withholding the truth from people by deceitfulness. And that's what they've done here, and everybody's reading it. And so they don't get anything here. They don't understand it. They don't know what they're reading, and yet they put their faith in lies and in deceptions. And so God, through the Apostle Paul, continues to warn his people in verse 18, and every single one of us, let no one cheat you out of your reward. Because that's exactly the people he's talking about. Those people, he said, don't pay attention to them. Let none of them judge you in food. Don't take their judgment. Let them say whatever they want. You see? So don't let any one of those cheat you out of your reward, because if you're going to follow them, you will be cheated out of your own reward, and you will be partakers in the cheating itself. You're going to bring it upon yourself. Not only they will cheat you out of that reward, you're going to cheat yourself. They said, don't do it. Continue to walk in the faith, in obedience. So he says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. You see? False humility. And all the ministers of the devil, you know, appear as people of humbleness and meekness, obedient to God, you know, sweet, nicey, nice, and things like that. He says, that's false humility. If what they do is not in accord, in accord with the law of God, in accordance with the teachings of God, if they are not obedient to the law of God, their humility is a false one, and people learn to put it on until it becomes real for them, and it's all false humility. They appear righteous on the outside, while inside, you know, they're full of bones of a dead man. You see, that's false humility. He says, don't be taken by people like that. And they take delight in false humility and worship of angels. How do you worship angels? A lot of people are listening to spirits. Angels are spirits. And God forbid us to worship either the holy angels, and certainly we should not worship the demonic beings. You know, we're also angels. Angels means messengers. You can be a messenger of good or messenger of bad, messenger of the truth or messenger of lies. And here we are getting back to it. The whole world is now getting back into the demon worship, angel worship, spirit worship. They want, they invite those spirits into their lives. Come, fall upon us, speak to us, feel us, you know, with that excitement, thrill. You'll be much safer to take cocaine and heroin. Those are all the physical things, and whatever damage that causes you, just a physical damage, than to allow a real spirit into you. That may, you know, make you feel good, just like the cocaine and heroin, you know, will make you feel good. You see? And then totally devastate you and destroy you, and many people are falling for it. Oh, they think, you know, well, Spirit of God fell upon me. Spirit, you know, spoke to me. Spirit told me that. Spirit told me to do this. And some people think the Lord said that to me. You see, because an angel comes and says, I'm the Lord. I'm your Lord, obviously. I'm going to be your Lord if you're going to listen to me. You see? That was the problem at the time. And that's the problem always from the beginning. And that's what God had many laws against that. And he told his people, do not worship angels. Yet they did. He said, don't go to witches. Yes, they did. Do not go to astrologers. Yes, they do to this very day. Do not go to familiar spirits. Yet they do. And they claim that it is of God. How blind can people be? These are not the very elect. Unfortunately, this is what they give themselves to. Because if what they do is contrary to the law of God, they are not of God. If what they tell you is exactly as God said, you know that it is of God, and then you are on safe grounds. But you got to prove the spirits. Test the spirits, and people don't do it. They just take it for granted. It is the Spirit of God. Without testing it, without proving it, to find out. Now, what you are saying, is it in accordance with the law of God, or is it contrary to it? You see? And so many of us are going to fall for it if we're not careful. And unfortunately, some people, no matter how much warning you give them, they are not willing to listen. They don't hear the knock on the door of Jesus Christ. They'd rather hear the knock on the door of somebody else. And so God made it very plain. When they don't have the love of the truth, he's going to send them delusions that they would believe a lie. He's going to send them demons, evil spirits. That's what he told his people Israel. I'm going to send you false prophets. You see, spirits, to see whether you will obey me or not. And he did it. And he sent the devil himself oftentimes to test his own people. He sent the devil into the Garden of Eden. He couldn't go there on his own accord without permission from God. He sent him to deal with Job. You see? He sent him to deceive David to think that it's okay to number the children of Israel, as you read in the end of the book of 2 Samuel. You see? And the devil, you know, stirred up, Satan stirred up the spirit of David, and he counted him. And another place you're reading what really happened, God was the one behind it because he was angry with Israel and he wanted to punish them. And so that's the process he used. And people are not aware of it. You see? God uses his angels, the good and the bad, you see, to do his will and to do his service, and people are not paying attention to that. Why? Because they do not know the entirety of the word of God as they should, and so they are not able to test the spirit. They just take it for granted. And many of us, good people, unfortunately, sincere people, devout people, are falling for it because they are blind and ignorant in many areas. They have a lot of blind spots about the law of God, the teachings of God, the word of God. And so I said, that's the kind of people these people are. I said, don't be a part of them. So they were coming into the church, deceiving, misleading, You see, leading people astray, judging them by what they do, by the law of God that they keep. What's new under the earth? It's still happening to this very day. And how many people are falling for it still? He says, don't do that. Don't let anyone cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. You see, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And oh, they feel so great, and they think everybody else is stupid, you know. You're not spiritual like me. You know, you don't have that experience like I did. You don't have that spirit like I do. You see? That's how the false churches came about, and they've got their own names. And you know their names. And many of you are part of it, unfortunately, and you think that you are walking with God. It says, you know, you do that instead of, verse 19, you do not hold fast the head, Jesus Christ, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Not grows with the increase that is from the devil or his demons or his angels. All those lies that people come up with. You see? Now, that's unfortunately where we find ourselves. Well, this is just a background here, not only for the new moon, that's for anything. You see? But the reality is that whenever we are in this state of mind, every law of God is going to be poo-pooed, you know, by those spirits, by those unclean spirits, by those liars and thieves and robbers of the faith of the people of God, and they're going to deceive many and lead them astray. You see? And to this very day, there are people who call themselves people of God, and they have, you know, contempt for the Sabbath, they have contempt for the holy days, they have contempt for the new moons, they have contempt for the clean and unclean foods, they're content for this and content for that, and they think they're the people of God. You see? Well, anyway, in this case, we're putting an emphasis only on the new moon, so we're going to continue with that. But apply it to anything you want. It's all the same. And so, if we really want to know, in terms of the new moon, well, let's have a background here. Let's go to the Word of God. We don't need an angel for that. We don't need spirits. We don't need, you know, a spiritual experience. You see? We go to the very mind of God Himself, because God called us, therefore we dare approach Him. You see? And we approach His Word. And His Word is the reflection of His mind and nature. And so we come now and sit at His feet, and we're listening to what He says. He knocked on the door, we let Him in. And so we go to His Word and not the Word of man. And with that in mind, you know, let's go to the beginning of the book. The way the story, where, you know, where the place where the story started, of the new moon, and for that matter, other things. And so in Genesis chapter 1, let's go to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, when God renewed the face of the earth, among other things that He had done, we read here in verse 14, then God said, you see, this is Elohim, this is the one that came later on as Christ, this is the one that taught His people all these things, and not what the liars had been bringing to them. He said, let there be light in the firmaments. Not darkness, but light. Because there was a lot of chaos and confusion there. You know, volcanoes erupted and darkness and all that because of the rebellion of Satan. As we can read later on, not at in this point. And so it says, God said, let there be light in the firmaments. You know, after already saying in the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 3, He said, let there be light. Well, here again, He says, let there be light. In particular, you know, those stars that He's going to put for a certain purpose. Let there be light in the firmament of the heavens. He's not talking about the heaven where He is, you see, but that's like the sky right above us and the stratosphere above that where the stars are. He says, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. So that's their purpose. And let them be, beside that, let them be for signs, you see, and seasons, and for days, and years. What does that mean? Unless you know the plan of God, what it is all about, what He's talking here, you don't know what He's talking about here. Unless you're obedient to the law of God and you study His Word and you know that He's talking about the daily things that they're supposed to do in terms of the night and day. And so you have the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, that's on a daily basis. And then you have the Sabbath, and then you have the new moon, and then you have the feast, you know, the holidays. You see, that's what He's talking about here. And that's the purpose all those heavenly bodies also, beside, you know, the regular things that they're supposed to do, and provide the earth, you know, with light by day and night by night, so the earth can exist properly. But it has also a spiritual purpose, and this is a spiritual purpose. So here, in essence, you have an introduction, you might say, of the new moon, you know, among others, including the Sabbath and the holidays. So this is what you see here. This is the spiritual, the difference, you know, for them also to make a difference between the spiritual darkness, you see, and the spiritual light. And what did people do as time went by when they departed from God? They began to worship those things instead of understanding their purpose and worship the God who made them. And so this is happening to this very day, unfortunately, still in some societies of this earth where they literally worship these kind of things, or, you know, even though there aren't many of them as there used to be in the past. But today they do it even within the so-called Christian nations. Well, they've got astrology. That's all it is. You know, that's worship of those heavenly bodies. And their life is governed by this kind of things. And so let's continue from this point of view. Now that we know that, you know, the beginning of the story of the new moon, we see that it was there from the beginning, from the creation. It's not something that came later on in Sinai, only for the Jews, as some people think. You see, that was from the beginning. That's the way God made it. And so we go now to Genesis chapter 37. At this point, we find ourselves with Joseph, and he has all those dreams. And so he tells his brothers and then his parents, that is his father at least, his mother was dead already by then. And so he tells them then, in verse 9 we read, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers. And obviously he also told his father. And he said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Now that had special purpose there that God had in mind, you see, in terms of an event that already happened, you see, as they all came and bowed down literally to him when they came to Egypt. And that's in essence what he's talking here about. And so he told his father also in verse 10, so he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I, you see, who was his mother? Rachel. Later on you read about Rachel in Jeremiah, and also in the writings of Paul in the New Testament. But Rachel, you know, symbolic of the mother, Rachel that is weeping for her children. You see, that we're not. So you begin to see a link there in terms of the moon. You see, the moon, Rachel, the church. You see, and you get a little bit more of a background there. And it says, what kind of a dream is that? Shall your mother, you know, which is the moon, and I, you see, I will be the father, and he's the father. You see, and our God and our Creator is called the Son. You see, the Son that is going to appear, the Son of Righteousness. So you see the connotation there. Shall your mother and I, your brothers, indeed come to bow down to earth before you? That's what he's talking about here at this point. You know, obviously with the limited information here and understanding that, you know, as time goes by, we learn more and more and more about it. But let's jump from here all the way into the future in terms of the ultimate meaning of this. And here we go into the book of Revelation, and there we read something about the church that earlier, symbolically, Jeremiah and then Paul use it for Rachel, that is the mother, that is weeping for her children, you see, in terms of the church that is being persecuted and afflicted and weeping for her children. And God says, as you go to that account in the prophets, in Jeremiah, he comforts Rachel. And of course, all that is symbolic. He's comforting the church and saying, don't worry about it. He's wiping away her tears. He said, your sons are going to come back. The children of the church are going to come back. So you see, all these things are not just meaningless. You've got to put all of them together, and you have better knowledge and understanding of that. And so in terms of the history of the church of God, we read here, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now Joseph was one of the 12 stars.
So there was Joseph and the other 11 that Jacob is talking about, that, you know, the dream was there, but that was only a partial fulfillment. And as time went by and that was fulfilled, they thought, well, that's all there is to it. Well, no, God carries it on into the future toward the end. You see, as Rachel, that symbolized the church, becomes a reality, and here it is described here. This is the church, that means Israel. And so the great sign that appeared in heaven is a woman, the church, clothed with the sun, that's the Father, with the moon under her feet, again, that's symbolic for her, and on her head a garland of 12 stars, you know, the children of Israel. Now, who is this woman? Then, being with a child, that is this woman, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. What's happening here? Well, I guess we're going to find out about that in the next lesson. Anyway, we're going to stop at this time and continue next time. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until then.